Well, it's 5 days before New Year's Day, and I have no doubt that we're all looking forward to 2021. Who's done with 2020? I know I am. Without debate, you know, 2020 wasn't the breakthrough year that we were all hoping for. I remember back in 2019, a lot of the, you know, charismaniac teachers assuring us that 2020 is the breakthrough year. This is going to be the golden year. And then 2020 happened. And it was like, oh, yeah, you're a false teacher. That's right. So so here we are in, you know, quickly approaching 2021, and I'm guessing that throughout the course of 2020, many of us have picked up many bad habits that we now need to break. I'm guessing that throughout the course of this year, some of us stopped exercising. It's possible that you haven't exercised since March. And if so, then maybe you're, you know, thinking, I need to make a resolution to start exercising more. Or maybe some of us have been eating more junk food than we ought to. And that's certainly my case. And you know, I mean, junk food is always wonderful to help us to cope with emotional issues. And certainly, you know, with COVID-19, I'm guessing that some of us have just been eating, you know, a couple more Twinkies than we ought to. Oh, those chocolate-covered Twinkies are so good. But anyway, so there are those who also allowed this pandemic to affect our commitment to Christ Jesus. Not only did we stop exercising, not only did we start eating poorly, but, you know, the churches shut down, and then we started watching online, and all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, we don't really have to wake up on time to watch online. I mean, we can watch the recording later, right? And next thing you know, our commitment to Christ Jesus begins to waver. Christians are no longer in the habit of showing up to church. Christians are no longer in the habit of serving our Savior, and as a result, many believers have been backsliding throughout this last year. With that being the case, I want to take this time today to encourage every Christian that it's crucial for Christians to kick off this new year with a righteous resolve. If you've allowed your fear of COVID-19 to keep you from coming to church, I encourage you to recognize it's time for us to become believers who are resolved to return to our fellowship of faith. And knowing that there will be those who will try to convince us that, well, that's crazy. You don't want to go and be in public places. And we have to accept the new normal in this new year. I encourage every Christian to realize that nowhere in the scriptures do I see any verse about Christians accepting a new normal. Nowhere do I see that, you know, the church is supposed to close its doors for fear of death. The Lord has called us to set aside our fear of death so that we can enjoy the true freedom that we experience when we have the righteous resolve to follow Jesus, even in the face of certain death. Now, with this as our goal, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because it's here where we find Paul helping Timothy to become a believer who has a righteous resolve. And as we examine the verses before us today here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to see, first of all, that a righteous resolve will help us to become committed Christians. Secondly, we'll see that a righteous resolve will help us to become determined disciples. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that a righteous resolve will help us to become surrendered servants. Well, with this as our outline, let's continue to consider how a righteous resolve will help us to become Christians who are fully committed to Jesus Christ, even in the face of certain death. With this in mind, if you would, let's turn our attention now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to draw your attention there to verse 12. Here Paul declares, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now, here in our text today, we find Paul. He's encouraging every Christian to become believers who are fully committed to Christ. And we see this in his challenge to Pastor Timothy. He's essentially challenging Timothy that it's really time for him to be committed. And just to be clear, I should take a moment to point out that the word committed, which is found there towards the end of verse 12, that word committed was translated from a Greek word, which in this context refers to something that has been entrusted to the care of another. That which has been committed, like when you commit your finances to the bank, you're committing those finances for their safekeeping so that you can have it later. It's also a word, this word committed, it speaks of those who commend themselves to the safekeeping of another. And according to Paul, listen, whatever we've committed into the care of Jesus Christ, whatever we've committed into his care, well, we can be sure that he is able to guard that which we've placed into his hands. If you've placed your life into the safekeeping of Jesus' hands, then we can rejoice in knowing that he's able to keep it, and he will. I like the way that the scholars who created the New International Version of the Bible rendered verse 12, here's how they put it. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul was certain that whatever he's committed into the hands of Jesus Christ, Jesus is able to guard. Jesus is able to protect. And Jesus is able to keep. And it's for this reason that Paul was so willing to suffer the loss of everything, and even his own life. And the reason why is due to the fact that he was a Christian who was completely committed to Christ Jesus, knowing that his life had been committed into the hands of the Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, in order to understand what this level of commitment looks like, we ought to take some time to, you know, consider the example of Paul's own life. With this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in 2 Timothy, let's turn in our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, it's here in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians where we find Paul. He's presenting the Christians there in Corinth with a laundry list of the things that he had suffered as he set out to serve his Savior. It should be noted that he wasn't presenting this list as a badge of personal honor. No, instead, he was presenting this list in an attempt to help the Christians there in Corinth to understand that those who actually have a righteous resolve are going to place their commitment to Christ above everything else. With this as the focus, look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to begin reading there at verse 24. Here Paul writes, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. Without debate, Paul was a man who suffered greatly as he set out to serve his Savior. And as we consider this laundry list of all the ways that he suffered, there should be no doubt that Paul was a man who was not necessarily interested in safety. He wasn't thinking safety first, you know, no. I don't think safety was on his mind at all. He wasn't the kind of man who was thinking, you know what, I'm gonna serve my Savior as long as it's safe to do so. As long as my life isn't in danger, then I'll serve my Savior. No. He set aside his own personal safety. And listen, it's important to understand that this wasn't something that he was surprised by either. It wasn't like he set out to serve his Savior, and then while he was out there serving Jesus, all of a sudden he was surprised by the suffering that he experienced. No, it was at the time of his conversion when the Lord sent a believer named Ananias to go and help Paul to understand all of the ways that he would suffer for the sake of his Savior, Jesus Christ. This suffering wasn't a surprise to Paul. Paul knew up front that he was going to suffer as he served his Savior Jesus. And this would have been an opportunity for him to just say, no, you know what, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to stay safe. No, he didn't do that. And rather than shrinking back for fear of the difficulties that he was about to suffer, Paul instead set aside his own desire for personal safety so that he could simply be a committed Christian who was accomplishing his calling in Christ. I like the way that Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3. There he declares, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. In other words, Paul was so completely committed to Christ Jesus that he was willing to lose everything just to know Jesus. He was willing to suffer the loss of everything just to know his Savior. And in light of his example, it's my prayer that we might all follow in his footsteps as we prepare for this new year. As we prepare to make our new year's resolutions, I encourage you above all of them, let's resolve to become committed Christians who are willing to suffer the loss of everything for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Are you willing to lose everything so that you can accomplish your calling in Christ Jesus? Are you willing to lose your life to serve your Savior? With these questions in mind, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to better understand the reason for Paul's commitment to Christ. And if you would look with me again there at 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to back up and begin reading once again at verse 12. Here Paul declares, "For this reason I also suffer these things." For this reason. Paul began this verse by pointing to the reason for the resolve that he had to be a committed Christian who was willing to lose everything. Paul was helping Timothy to understand that there was a good reason for why he was willing to set aside his personal safety. There was a good reason for why he was willing to go out and suffer in order to serve his Savior. There was a good reason that led him to the resolution that he ought to stand strong in the face of suffering and push through every persecution just so that he could accomplish his calling in Christ Jesus. And in order to grasp his reasoning, we ought to back up and consider the context. If you would, let's back up here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading back in verse 8 where Paul declared, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's revealing the reason for the resolve that had convinced him to become this fully committed Christian who was willing to lose everything for the sake of his Savior Jesus Christ. And to sum it up with simplicity, Paul was willing to suffer these things. And the reason why is because this is what he was called to do. This is what he was called to do. When Jesus saved him from his sins, the Lord helped him to understand that he was called to this position as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so he was willing to go out and do this and lose everything. He was willing to be rejected by his kinsmen. He was willing to give up his position as a Pharisee. He was willing to lose it all, even his life, so that he could accomplish his calling in Christ Jesus. And this reason was also based in the confidence that he had that the little bit of suffering that he would experience here in this world was nothing in comparison to the suffering that will be experienced by those who reject Jesus. And so he was willing to suffer the loss of things here in this world, knowing that the Lord was able to save him from everlasting suffering in the everlasting. Matter of fact, look with me again here at verse 12. Here in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul declares, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Now, as we consider Paul's declaration of faith here, we must pay careful attention to the very simple phrase found there in the middle where he says, "He is able." He is able. Paul wasn't ashamed to suffer the loss of everything And the reason why is because he knew the one who was able to save him from everlasting suffering. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you know that Jesus is able to save you from everlasting suffering? If so, let this become a basis for the resolve to be a committed Christian. Paul's resolve was based on the reasoning that led him to believe that those who are completely committed to Christ Jesus are going to be saved from everlasting suffering because the one we believe in is able to save us from that suffering. As a matter of fact, look with me again here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to focus your attention there in the middle of verse 12. Here Paul declares, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Now, just to be clear, the word believed there, it's translated from a Greek word that speaks of a faith-based commitment that stems from confident conviction. This word believed isn't like, you know, well, I believe it's true, but I hope it is. I'm not so sure, but I believe it. You know, there's a lot of people that believe a lot of things that just aren't true, but they believe it anyway. That's not the kind of belief that Paul is talking about here. This is a confident conviction that something is in fact true. So Paul believed that he is able. Not only that, but he was persuaded. He says, "I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able." That word persuaded, it comes from a Greek word that speaks of the confident conviction that leads a person to listen to obey, to yield to, and to comply with the directions given by the other person. And in light of these definitions, you know, Paul is basically telling Timothy here that he was willing to go suffer everything. And the reason why is because he had a confident conviction that God was able to save him from the everlasting torments of hell. Therefore, he was willing to become a committed Christian who might lose everything in the process. We should also notice that Paul was persuaded, to have this conviction because he knew the one he believed in. He knew the one he believed in. Notice again, there in the middle of verse 12. Here again, Paul declares, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul wasn't believing in a what, but a who. He believed in Jesus. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul had a personal relationship with the one that he knew would save him in the long run. And knowing that Jesus is the one who has the power to save from everlasting torment, Paul became a committed Christian who was willing to suffer the loss of everything, even his life, for the sake of his Savior who was able to save him. I like the way that Paul put all of this in Hebrews chapter 12. It's there where Paul declares, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Christian, remember, the Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He suffered for us so that we could be saved. And now Jesus has become the author of our faith. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is the author of our faith. Not only that, he's the finisher. He's the finisher of our faith. Listen, if we're running this race of faith and we don't think that we're going to make it over the finish line, it's not something that we have to worry about. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ is going to pick us up and carry us over the finish line. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And therefore, we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Because we have the strength in and of ourselves to run this race? No. But because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. rather than allowing our fears to keep us from becoming committed Christians, rather than thinking, well, if I try, I'm going to fail, and so I shouldn't even try. No, no, no. Let's trust in Jesus Christ. Let's take the time to get to know the one whom we've believed in and can be persuaded that he is able to help us to cross that finish line of faith. And with that, let's begin this new year with the right resolve. And let's begin to develop the right resolve as we remember that our Savior is able. He is able to keep that which we have committed to him until that day. And so we see then that the righteous resolve that we need will help us to become, first of all, committed Christians. Secondly, a righteous resolve will also help us to become determined disciples who are dedicated to our Savior. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's continue to consider the point that Paul is making here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you would, let's back up and begin reading once again at verse 12. Here again, Paul declares, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, here in verse 13, we find Paul, he's encouraging Pastor Timothy to hold fast. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words that he had heard from Paul. This command to hold fast, well, it comes from a Greek word that speaks of those who lay a hold of something in order to possess it. You know, when you reach out to possess something like a Christmas present, you know, you hold fast to it. You're not going to let somebody take it away from you. And the same Greek word that's translated hold fast, it also speaks of adhering to or clinging to something or someone. You know, when you hug somebody and you hold tight, you know, you're holding fast, you're clinging to them. This reminds me of a Christmas morning motorcycle ride that my Uncle Floyd took me on when I was just a little kid. I remember playing with my siblings and my cousins. We were in the front yard of my grandmother's house there in Anaheim, California, and out of nowhere, my Uncle Floyd comes pulling up on his Harley dressed up like Santa Claus. And one by one, you know, my uncle came over and placed us all on the back of his hog. We each got a turn taking a ride. And as he placed me on the back of the seat, you know, he turned back to me and he said, "Hold on tight." And that's exactly what I did. I held fast to my uncle. And we drove off and we drove around the block that Christmas morning. It was incredible. But I was holding fast. I was clinging to him because I didn't want to fall. In similar fashion, you know, Paul is encouraging Pastor Timothy here, hold on tight. He's saying we're about to take off here. You need to hold on tight. But we must not fail to notice that Paul wasn't directing Timothy to hold fast to Paul. No, instead he told them to hold on tight or to hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold on tight to the scriptures that you've received. Hold on tight to that pattern of sound words that you've heard me talking about. Now, the word pattern found there in verse 13 was translated from a Greek word which speaks of an example that's presented through the teachings that embody the sum and substance of that religious system. And so Paul clearly is pointing to the teachings and the instructions and the example that Paul set. And no doubt he's referring to, you know, the teachings and instructions that we find in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And also, you know, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So no doubt he was talking about, you know, the instructions that we find in the book of Ephesians. And I'm guessing the rest of the epistles as well. Paul was saying, hey, hold fast, hold on tight to the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, and hold fast to these epistles that you've received so that you can move forward in the faith and the love of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Here again, Paul encouraged Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Here in the second half of this verse, we find Paul helping his young protege to understand that he needed to retain the sound standard or the standard of sound words that he had heard from Paul. And not only that, but he was instructing Timothy to retain the doctrinal information so that he could go and follow in his example. hold fast to this pattern is not only about receiving the information, but also following the example. And Timothy was expected to follow Paul's pattern of sound words so that he could then take the theological truths that he had learned from Paul and then pass them along by raising up more disciples according to the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. I like the way that the scholars who created the English Standard of the Version, English Standard Version of the Bible rendered verse 13. They help us to understand that this was a call to follow the example of. It's here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 in the ESV version where Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Or in other words, Timothy, who was a pastor, was expected to follow Paul's example by going and teaching others what he had learned so that they too could then follow Timothy's example. You know, Paul often said, follow me as I follow Christ. And now he's telling Timothy, hey, you need to go tell the people that you're discipling to follow you as you follow this pattern of good works. Paul is encouraging Pastor Timothy to realize that his ministry must be rooted in faith and love. And one reason why is because this call to disciple other believers is difficult. And one reason why is because there are believers who aren't as dedicated as they ought to be. And it's difficult to lead those who aren't dedicated to following. Please understand that Paul wasn't just sending Timothy to Ephesus to teach Bible studies. And it's important to grasp this because, you know, there are many in the church today who think that the pastoral position is just that of a teacher. No, the senior pastor position of a church is that of teacher and pastor. These are two specific callings. And so right now what I'm doing is I'm teaching you, but there's a ministry beyond the pulpit, which is that of pastoring. And he was helping Timothy to understand that he was being sent to Ephesus not to just teach the Bible, but to lead by example, to present the pattern of sound words that he had heard so that as he walked in faith and love. And so it's crucial for Christians here in the modern church age to recognize that the role of pastor includes so much more than just teaching the Bible. And I realize that there are many popular pastors, you know, who many people love and watch, and they've kind of reduced the position of pastor to that of an entertaining teacher. And yet we must not fail to realize that the pastor who is truly accomplishing their pastoral calling is going to follow the pattern that Paul presented as he encouraged others to walk in the faith and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or more simply put, the pastor who is actually following Paul's pattern will take the time to disciple those that they're leading in the same way that Paul discipled those that he led. Let's consider how Paul put it here in 2 Timothy. I want to jump forward to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you would look with me there at 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 where Paul declares, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here in these verses, we see that Paul was not only expecting Timothy to just show up on Sunday and teach a Bible study, but he was expecting Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that he had been teaching. And he was helping Timothy to understand that it was actually his job to follow that pattern by repeating the same process over and over again by helping other believers to become faithful followers who themselves were then able to teach others. In other words, pastors are supposed to raise up believers from converts to disciples, and disciples who are able to disciple others, who are able to disciple others, who are able to disciple others, and so on and so forth. What this means is that every Christian then has been called to become a disciple. A disciple who is dedicated and determined to become a discipler. In order to prove my point, let's consider something that the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle. If you would, hold your place here in 2 Timothy, and let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 5. As you make your way to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, I just want to take a moment to point out that one of the biggest problems in the church today stems from the fact that Christians really don't understand the purpose of the pastoral position. One reason why is because most Christians really haven't taken the time to really think through the intended imagery of the idea of a pastor and the flock. You know, chances are none of us, or if anything, most of us have never spent any time in a pasture and considered how a shepherd leads the sheep, right? Well, listen, you might not know this, but the title pastor is actually a Latin term which is used of those who are tasked with the responsibility of caring for a flock of sheep. In other words, the English word pastor, it's actually synonymous with our word shepherd. When you hear the word pastor, you ought to be thinking shepherd, because that's what a pastor is, spiritually speaking. In a biblical context, the pastor of a church is a spiritual shepherd who is tasked with the responsibility of caring for that flock of Christians that has been committed to his care, and he does this by interceding and leading and feeding those in his fellowship of faith. In order to further grasp this pastoral position, let's consider Peter's point of view, which is found here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here Peter declares, "The elders," that's a word that's synonymous with pastor as well, "the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Here in these verses, we find Peter, he's helping his audience to understand, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. And at the same time, though, Peter also helps us to understand that the chief shepherd, Jesus, is calling some Christians to rise up to the position of pastor, or we might say elder, or we might say sub-shepherd. The pastor is the elder of the church and is the sub-shepherd who is supposed to oversee the flock of believers that the Lord has entrusted or committed to their pastoral care. And listen, if the Lord Jesus is the standard of what a good shepherd looks like, and he is, well, then his example is the right example for every good pastor. With that being the case, it only stands to reason then that every pastor who is following in the example of the chief shepherd Jesus ought to be discipling leaders who are able to disciple leaders, because that's what Jesus did. During his 3-year ministry here on earth, what did the Lord Jesus do? He chose out his disciples. From them, he chose 12 apostles. From them, he picked 3 to be the inner circle. And he raised up all of these disciples to become disciplers. Disciplers who were supposed to go and make disciples. Well, then, how does this apply to you? How should you understand all of this to apply to your life? Well, let's consider what Peter writes next. Here in 1 Peter 5, we find Peter writing this. It's in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, where Peter goes on to declare, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In other words, the Apostle Peter here was calling every Christian to walk in humility by submitting to one another. We're to yield in cooperation with one another. And all of this according to the calling of Jesus Christ. What's the Lord calling you to do? What's the Lord calling me to do? Well, I know he's called me to pastor this church. And he's calling you to submit to that leadership. What is he calling you to do? Well, your calling, I'm supposed to submit to you in your calling, whatever that may be. So when I'm doing sound check and the sound person says, "Hey, you need to do this or that," I got to submit to that because that's the person in charge of sound. When the media leader says, "Hey, you need to do this or that," I need to submit to that, even though I'm the pastor of the church. We're to yield in cooperation with one another. But at the end of the day, listen, the pastor of the church is the one that is to lead the entire congregation congregation according to the direction of the chief shepherd, and we are to yield in cooperation to whatever that calling is. Listen, the Christ-centered commitment to become believers who are disciples determined to be dedicated to our Savior Jesus Christ looks like submissive Christians who are yielding in cooperation with one another. If it's true then that the pastor of the church has been called to shepherd the flock which has been committed to their care, well then it only stands to reason that the spiritual sheep of that flock should also choose to humbly submit to the leadership of the shepherd that the Lord has called to lead. This lines up with the great commission that Christ Jesus presented in Matthew chapter 28. It's there where he declares, "All authority has been given to me." Remember, he's the chief shepherd. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." Who is he talking to? He's talking to his apostles. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Christian, listen, the Lord Jesus sent his apostles to go and to make what? Converts? No. Jesus sent the apostles to go and make disciples. As we consider this great commission, we would do well to realize that our conversion to Christ, it's only the beginning. Listen, if you thought coming to Jesus Christ was just this, by faith I get my fire insurance and now I can just get back to my life. No. Where would you get that idea from? An understanding of the scriptures will lead us to understand that listen, we have been called to become disciples past the conversion point. What this also means is that Christian leaders have been called to then lead those who convert to the Christian faith into a deeper dedication as we help them to become determined disciples who are following the pattern of sound words of biblical truth, which will then help us all to walk in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus until we become disciples who are able to disciple others. How will you know that you've become a successful disciple until you start discipling others? But you can't start discipling others until you personally have been discipled. And this is something that we must all be dedicated and determined to do, to become disciples who are able to make disciples. With this in mind, we should take a moment to ask, am I a believer who is becoming a dedicated disciple, determined to follow the pattern of sound words that Paul taught? Am I determined to follow his example by discipling others? Or am I just a Christian convert who's failing to follow that pattern of sound words that we find in the scriptures? If it's true that you're a believer who is failing to observe and obey the instructions of Jesus Christ, then I encourage you, let's begin this new year with a righteous resolve to become dedicated disciples who are determined to follow in the example of our Savior Jesus. And then as we embrace the righteous resolve to become dedicated disciples who are determined to follow Jesus, listen, I'm happy to tell you, the leaders of our church are here to help you to become the sort of surrendered servant that you ought to be. And this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, a righteous resolve will not only help us to become committed Christians and determined disciples, but also a righteous resolve will help us to become surrendered servants of our Savior. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here in 2 Timothy 1, we find Paul encouraging Timothy to surrender his life to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And with this as the focus, let's look again here at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin again reading at verse 12, where Paul writes this: "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now, it's here in verse 14 where we find Paul, he's encouraging Timothy to become this surrendered servant who is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he begins by saying, "Hey, Timothy, that thing that I committed to you, keep it." That good thing which was committed to you, protect it. As we consider this encouragement, we should take a moment and ask, well, what good thing are we talking about? There's some sort of good thing that was committed to Timothy for safekeeping, but what good thing are we talking about? Are we talking about the pastoral position that he was occupying? Was the good thing the pastoral epistles that he had received? Well, unfortunately, we can't say for certain, but I do believe that we might find a small clue at the end of 1 Timothy. It's actually in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. There Paul declares, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen." As we consider that command that's found there at the end of 1 Timothy, Paul was presenting Pastor Timothy with this order to guard what was committed to his trust. And we must not fail to notice the contrast between that which was committed to Timothy's hands for safekeeping and the profane babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. As we consider this contrast between that which is committed into Timothy's hands for safekeeping and the false teachings of those false teachers, seems to me that, Paul was expecting Timothy to guard the truth of God's word that he had received. He was supposed to guard the truth from the theological lies that were already beginning to spread there in the first century church. And in order to prove my point, let's take another look here at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to focus your attention once again at verse 13. Here Paul declares, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." As we take another look at these verses, it now seems to me, as we take also 1 Timothy 6 into consideration, that the good thing which was committed to Timothy for safekeeping seems to be a reference to the pattern of sound words that Paul just mentioned there in verse 13. With that being the case, Paul seems to have been challenging Timothy to make sure that he was safeguarding the instructions that he had received so that he could guard the gospel of grace from the godless, false teachers who were already attempting to pervert the good news of God's word. In similar fashion, listen, there are still false teachers in the world today. False teachers who are attempting to twist the truth of God's word and lead people astray. And as a result, these false teachers are leading people astray with their false doctrines. And it's for this reason that, the command that Paul presented to Timothy still applies to Christian leaders today. You see, every Christian leader ought to be following in the footsteps of Timothy by realizing that it's now our job, it's our time to guard the gospel message of grace from every carnal corruption. It's important to understand that there are false teachers. False teachers, they're oftentimes called wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're a wolf on the inside, but then they dress up like a sheep. And then they come into the Christian congregation. And then they begin to spread false teachings. And there's pastors in the church today who allow it. There's pastors in the church today who sit back and just allow their sheep to be deceived. But Paul says, no, Timothy, guard. Guard what was committed to you. And that's what we ought to be doing. Every good Christian leader, every good pastor in the church will guard the truth of God's word. And one way that we do this is by calling out false teachers. There's been times, even from the pulpit, where I've called false teachers by name and identified their false teaching. And I've had Christians come to me afterwards and challenge me. Well, you ought not, you shouldn't be. Hold on a second. That's my job. Paul identified false teachers by name. Jesus identified false teachers by name. And so should I. If there are false teachers in the church who are spreading false teachings, it's my job to call them out and to expose their heresies in order to keep that which has been committed to me as the pastor of this church. The truth of God's word is supposed to be passed down to future generations, but it can't be if pastors don't protect the truth of God's word. We are to protect the truth of God's word. We are to protect that power pattern of sound words that Paul passed down to Timothy and Timothy passed down to those that he discipled and so on and so forth. We are to continue to protect this truth according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's incredible that we do have this power to be able to accomplish this, because I know that I couldn't do it on my own. And I'm guessing Timothy was a little concerned that he didn't have the power and the strength to do it himself. And so look at with me again here at 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's again in verse 14 where Paul says, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep, guard, protect it," right? How? "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us." Paul here was helping Timothy to realize that the Holy Spirit was there to help him accomplish this calling, and I'm sure that was great comfort. As I look through 1st and 2nd Timothy, you know, Timothy seemed to have been a bit of a timid man. You know, I think that he was concerned about the opinions of others and these sorts of things. I'm guessing that he's thinking, "I don't know how to protect this. I don't know how to keep this. I don't know how to guard it from the false teachers." And Paul's saying, "Don't worry, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you will help you keep this truth. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us will be able to do the same thing." And listen, the word "dwell," it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of that which resides within something or someone. And according to Paul, the third person of the triune Godhead, who we know to be the Holy Spirit, he has taken up residence within the born-again believer. Isn't that incredible to imagine? The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And that's just not true at church. You know, it's not just like you show up to church and the Holy Spirit is in you and then you leave and the Holy Spirit goes somewhere else. No, the Holy Spirit is with you at home. The Holy Spirit is with you at work. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you wherever you are. He's taken up residence within us. At the same time, it's also interesting to note that the same Greek word which was rendered "dwell," it can also be used metaphorically in reference to an inner influence which directs us towards what is good. Therefore, the Holy Spirit not only dwells within us in an occupancy sort of way, but he also provides us with an inner influence by helping the born-again believer to understand what it is the Lord is calling us to do. He influences us towards what God's plan is for our lives. And while it's true that the Holy Spirit is providing us with the inner influence of God's perfect plan, listen, he also then provides us with the spiritual power that we need so that we can accomplish our calling in Christ Jesus. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and as you turn to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, I just want to take a moment to remind you about the promise that Jesus made just before he ascended into heaven. It was on the day of his ascension when the Lord Jesus instructed his apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were to wait there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out, because that's when the infinite power of the Holy Spirit would be available to them. It was actually on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit began to be poured out upon those who trust in Jesus Christ. And it was at that point in time when the Holy Spirit began to provide every born-again believer with the supernatural gifts that we need so that we can accomplish the ministry that the Lord is leading us to accomplish. And while it's true that the Holy Spirit has given us his supernatural, or what we might call charismatic gifts, he's given charismatic gifts to those who trust in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he's also providing us with the supernatural power that we need to use the gifts. So we have the gifts and we have the power that we need to use the gifts, and all of this according to the leading of the Lord. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged every Christian to surrender then to the leading of the indwelling Spirit of God. We are to surrender to the Holy Spirit so that we can be used by him. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me there, beginning at verse 15. Here Paul declares, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to realize that we need to stop filling up on wine, and instead, we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, rather than living under the influence of the spirits of alcohol, We are to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit because, listen, those who are filled with the Spirit will become surrendered servants who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who fill up on wine, they'll be surrendered to their carnal desires. But those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who are living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, will not only have the charismatic gifts that we need to serve Him, but we also have the power to then accomplish everything that He's calling us to accomplish. I like the way that Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5. It's there where he declared, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's presenting the Christians there in Galatia with a contrasting comparison, which helps us to see that those who are walking in the power of their fallen flesh, well, they'll continue to live for the lusts of the flesh. Well, those who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, well, we're going to receive the supernatural strength that we need to first overcome our sinful desires, which would lead us back into a life of sin. And not only that, but we receive the power that we need to accomplish what the Lord is calling us to accomplish. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged every Christian to walk in the Spirit, or in other words, surrender your life to the Holy Spirit. We are to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish what He's calling us to accomplish. And not only that, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul also warned us by declaring this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Or in other words, listen, it's possible for the born-again believer to offend the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within us. Now, the good news is this, that this isn't like, you know, an automatic eviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some Christians who think that, you know, you can have your salvation one day and you lose it the next, then you got to get it again. You got to, you know, then you're not a adopted child of God and you're not born again. And then you get born again, you know, and then you lose it again. Then you got to get born again, you know, and then you lose it again. And it's just kind of like this back and forth, Listen, no, we are sealed Christian by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. I love the assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so comforting to know that whatever we've committed into the hands of Jesus Christ, He is able to keep. And He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And yet at the same time, we have been called to not grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who has sealed us until the day of redemption. The Christian who continues to grieve the Holy Spirit could eventually find themselves disqualified from serving our Savior. And this is a warning that we must all take to heart. That being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to guard the ministry that we've received by simply surrendering to the leading of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might not know this, but the Lord is actually calling every Christian to engage in His ministry. He's actually called all of us to engage in the great commission of Christ Jesus, or what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. We've all been called to serve our Savior. And this begins, you know, after conversion to Christ, we must become disciples. And as we receive discipleship here within our fellowship of faith, those who continue living under the influence of the Holy Spirit will then be led and empowered to serve our Savior with the gifts that we've received and according to the calling of Christ Jesus. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to then examine their own lives by asking this: am I a servant who is completely surrendered to the influence of the Holy Spirit, or am I grieving the Holy Spirit of God as I continue to walk according to the lust of the flesh? It's possible that you're still living a life that is grieving to the Holy Spirit. And if so, then I encourage you, repent. Repent and surrender to the Holy Spirit and walk in the power that He provides so that we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's possible that the difficulties of 2020 have caused you to become a backsliding believer. It's possible that you've returned to old sinful habits that you once repented of, and now you find yourself right back where you used to be. If so, then the chances are you're no longer maintaining the ministry that the Lord has called you to accomplish. And, you know, the church is closed, and we started watching online, and then, you know, next thing you know, we're no longer serving the Lord, and so many of us have gotten so far away from our commitment to Christ Jesus. And if that's the case, then I encourage you to begin this year with a righteous resolve so that you might become a surrendered servant who is serving our Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please trust me when I tell you, there's only one New Year's resolution that you need to make. And you might be thinking, well, I need to go on a diet. I need to start exercising. I need to read more books. I need to, and you might be thinking about all these resolutions that you need to make. You only need to make one resolution. We must resolve to become those believers who are completely committed to Christ Jesus. And as we then are determined to become the disciples of Jesus Christ, we'll become those surrendered servants who are being led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide you when to diet, when to read more books, when to do this, when to do that. Forget about all the things that you're wondering about and just focus in on following Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit of God to then lead you into His perfect plan. I can't say what this new year is going to bring. You know, 2021 might be the greatest year ever. And 2021 might be worse than 2020. I don't know. But here's what I do know is that 2020 has challenged our faith in a way that we never imagined. How'd you do? And how will we do next year if things get worse? As I consider the scriptures, I see a mystery of lawlessness that continues to grow worse and worse and worse until the rapture of the church. If I understand the scriptures properly, things aren't going to get much better in 21. Probably going to get worse. Are we going to allow every difficulty to shut the church down and keep us from serving our Savior? I've determined no. Never again. What will this new year bring? I have no idea. I hope it's all good things. But here's what I can say for certain is that we need to have a righteous resolve. The believer who has the righteous resolve is going to become a committed Christian regardless of what's happening in the world. The believer who has a righteous resolve will also become a determined disciple who is dedicating their life to the Lord. The believer who has a righteous resolve will become a surrendered servant of our Savior Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this, regardless of what's going on around us. With this as the goal, I encourage you, let's approach this new year with a righteous resolve so that we can live a life that is pleasing to the one who has created every year. The Lord created 2020, and He's going to create 2021. And all of this is going to be according to His plans and purposes. And with that, I encourage us, let's have a righteous resolve as we become committed Christians and determined disciples and surrendered servants so that we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord as we set out to glorify God next year and forevermore. Let's pray.